So we're in our sermon series, and it's and they were filled, and we're talking about how the Holy Spirit filled the early church. And the first week we talked about how apart from me you can do nothing. Apart from the Holy Spirit, apart from Christ, we can do absolutely nothing. And it's so foreign to our flesh. Our flesh is always telling us to do, to overcome, to protect, to preserve your life. But what we find is with the Holy Spirit, when we surrender to Him, we're very vulnerable, for one. And that's why it's so scary. But also, it's complete faith and trust that week two we talked about how God is greater. Greater is He who is in you than he that is in the world. Week three, we talked about the Spirit of truth. Not a truth, but the truth. And as Christians, one of the themes is that we don't want to merely understand the truth, know the truth, but when the Holy Spirit comes in us, the Spirit of truth, we begin to walk in the truth. It's a very difficult thing for us. It's one thing to know about something. It's a completely different thing to walk in it. Incarnate living is what I call it. I remember a couple of months ago, a lot of us and the men went and we did paintballing. I used to be in the Marine Corps years ago, and we went paintballing, and I remember me and Steve Schultz were like raiding a building, going up the stairs, and it's like you get these ideas. Like, I know how to do this, but then like my flesh is failing. And I fell. I tripped and I banged my elbow. And it's like, my body should be able to do something kind of like Jet Li or Bruce Lee. Like, how come the things that I know are not like happening right here? I ended up with some stitches, so that was cool. The Spirit of truth, walking in the truth, and then the Spirit of life. We got to realize that true life comes from God. He is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and He is the giver of life. Jesus didn't come here to condemn the world, but He came here to save it and give us life and life more abundantly. The following week, our sermon title was, "You Will Receive Power." Power. I really believe that if we fully submit to Him, if we don't squelch the Spirit, He is going to manifest His power in our life. He's going to manifest His power in our life. And actually, the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And today, we're talking about drawn by the light. And the premise is, and of course we have this is either going to be a disaster or a sermon illustration that you will remember. I don't know. Whatever happens, I can't say, it was bad pizza. It was well thought out over a period of time. But the reality is, and I want you to think in the context that how God draws humanity to Himself by the power of His Holy Spirit. That's what God does with the Holy Spirit, is He draws humanity. He draws us to Himself. And He does that with salvation, but He also does this with conviction. How am I becoming more Christ-like? Conviction is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, drawing you. You got to realize He's not here to condemn you. We're already condemned in our flesh. He's here to save you and give you life. I always say that conviction's great because, one, you know the Holy Spirit's moving and working. That's Him talking to you. Conviction, and what we usually do is say, "You're not the boss of me." That's how we are. Even in the church, that's how we are. We're stiff-necked. We have it our way, and we have our expectations. But conviction is a good thing because we know that the Holy Spirit is drawing us to Christ's likeness. But He also draws humanity to Himself, those that are in darkness, those who do not know Him as Redeemer, as Savior. John chapter, and there will be no PowerPoints today, so if you want notes, just I'll try to take my time with some of the scriptures. John chapter 6, verse 44. It says, John chapter 6, verse 44, it says, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day." Clearly talking about salvation. "I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." The Holy Spirit draws us. It's not done by your work. It's not done by how good you are. The Bible says not one of us are good. None. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He must draw us to him. That same chapter in verse 65, it's Jesus' teaching, and it says, "And he was saying, for this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him from the Father." You cannot come to him unless it's been granted to you by the Father. The Holy Spirit draws us back to the Father, back to the Father. It's interesting because we all struggle with our flesh. We all struggle with our own strength and might, our own ideas, our own way. There's a great battle that's taking place in humanity, and it's this struggle, even for those who don't believe, this idea that we are fallen beings and we are also created in the image of God. How does the Holy Spirit draw humanity to himself? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul's talking about his preaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, he's talking about his preaching. He's talking to this Corinthian church. Let me tell you real fast, we're not staying in Corinthians, but I want to give you a little idea of who this church was. I think it's kind of like us. The Corinthian church is a church, it's a young infant church. He calls them infants, spiritual infants. That's interesting. He calls them spiritual infants. There's open sin in the congregation where there's a guy that has taken his father's wife as his own, and they're in the congregation. It's a church that is very diverse. There's all of these different people in there with different social statuses, and they come together with their fellowship, their communion meal, and they bring like a full-fledged meal when they meet. And the rich people are just buffet. And then the poor people are just like morsels. And he tells them, don't take communion in an unworthy way. This is also a church that is exercising spiritual gifts. Very interesting. Spiritually immature, but exercising spiritual gifts. They're speaking in tongues. They're prophesying. But the one thing that Paul does not see in them, he says, I prophesy more than all of you. There's an issue here with the fruit of the Spirit in their life, which allows one to know if these are spiritually mature believers. Very interesting. The fruit, the substance of Christ in you. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul's even recognizing the substance that he brings. And he says this, and he's talking to the Corinthians, "And when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." So what he's saying is when I came here to preach the gospel to you guys, I didn't come here with like great speech. I didn't come here with some kind of supernatural wisdom for myself. You know, I'm not someone that you should revere. And he says this in verse 2, "For I determined to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified." It's not that Paul couldn't. He understood philosophy, and he studied under the great rabbis of his day. This is a man that could write. This is a man that could be eloquent if he desired. But he said, "For I determined to know nothing among you." I really believe that Paul understood the issues in the Corinthian church. See, the one thing is as they worshiped together and they met together, it was about status. It was about being superior. So they would bring a giant meal because, you know what, my status is in my wealth and my stuff. Others would speak in tongues and they would have a status of a spiritual gift as if they were more spiritual than someone else. And we'll see that in the next couple of weeks. He says, I was determined to know nothing among you, to be simple and ordinary, so you would not put me on a pedestal. He was determined, and I believe the Holy Spirit gave him conviction of the church in which he was ministering to. Verse 3, I was with you in weakness and in fear, in much trembling. That's how he was with them. Weakness, fear, and trembling. He needed the Holy Spirit. Verse 4, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. But on the power of God. So your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. The power of God. See, Paul really knew that he could not just go about the religious day and make much of himself. He had to die to self and allow Jesus to be everything. He needed their salvation not to be by reasoning, but by the Spirit's work in their life, the power of God. He understood that salvation originates not from the will of man, but by the will of God. It's beyond apologetics, and I think apologetics are great. It's beyond reasoning with someone of the probability of God. We are talking about the Holy Spirit revealing, illuminating to that person's soul that he was fearfully and wonderfully made, that he was created in the image of their maker, and that one day you will face your maker. He's a Pharisee of Pharisees, so he understands arguments. He understands persuasion. He says, I came to you with none of that, but a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And if you were to read the next two chapters, you will see that the greatest demonstration of the Spirit's power in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is love. That's a fruit of the Spirit. He tells them that they should seek the spiritual gifts. But love, the fruit of the Spirit, that is an evidence that the Holy Spirit is taking over. Conversion to the Christian is a miraculous act of God by the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is the power which illuminates men to the work of the cross. There must be an inward illumination, and it only comes from Him. It only comes from Him. So are you guys ready for this demonstration? Oh, Lord. All right. Before we get started, we're going to look at the tail end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I want to set the stage of what is it that you're seeing and what I'm trying to show. So at the very beginning of 1 Corinthians, he's talking about spiritual gifts. He goes, if I speak with tongues of men and angels but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and I've surrendered my body to be buried but do not have love, it profits nothing. Well, you'd say, feeding the poor, isn't that an act of love? No, he's saying no. There's something more. It's a love that's sacrificial. It's a love that's not counterfeit. It's a love that only comes from the Father. It's true love. It's sacrificial because it'll cost you everything to walk in it. It'll cost you everything to walk in it. And then, of course, we go to verses 4. I'll read them briefly. We know this. Love, and it's the description of love. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag. It's not arrogant. It does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. It does not rejoice in righteousness, but rejoices with truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Verse 8, love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. What is he talking about? We know in part. We prophesy in part. We know God partly. We don't see him fully. You know, statistics show that most Americans believe in God. They just don't know who he is. They believe in God. They can see that there's an evidence, there's something, that there's probably a God out there. They just can't see him clearly. And then he says this. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. What he's talking about is eternity. One day you will be in perfection and you will fully know as you are fully known. That means God, being all-powerful, all-knowing, fully knows you, but you don't fully know him. And one day, when the perfect comes, meaning this perfect reestablished relationship, when you're walking like Adam did in the garden with the Father, you will see him and know him fully. You are not bound by sin in this relationship. There's a freedom there. There is no more death. There is no more tears. Revelation says that there is no more sun, for he is going to be the light of men. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. Meaning all of these things that allude to God, the prophecies, the tongues, the gifts that speak to the power of God, that edify the body and edify humanity and leads them to God. It's a manifestation of the Holy Spirit that points the hearts of men towards him. But when we are with him, when the perfect comes, we no longer need those gifts. Verse 11, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. So he's saying right now, for now we see in a mirror dimly. We see very dimly. We can only see an image of God. We can only see this. We know he's there, but we don't know Jesus. It's like there's no clarity in that. We see it from this dark and fallen world, that there's probably a God. But it's just, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love, abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. That's a fruit of the Spirit. True love is sacrificial. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. You're talking about the pinnacle of true love spilled out for all of humanity. Undeserved, sometimes even unwanted, but greatly needed. So I need my Adam and Eve. Go ahead and we're going to try this. But I want you to think of this story of who God is and what is this entire story and how does the Holy Spirit draw us to him? And think about this out here as being this dark, fallen world where there is no illumination. There is no light and life of truth. We're stumbling in the darkness, wandering. And of course, when you stumble in the darkness, who's ever stubbed your toe? Talk about a painful experience. My goodness. You ever stub your toe before? Not good. And you know what? We trip and we fall and we fail in the dark places of life. Scripture says that your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet. So I want you to think of this, and I want you to think of this as being the place where we're fully known and we fully know. You would call it heaven. I don't want to think of it as a place. I want to think of it as this is something that could be out here too, but you just can't fully see. So I'm limited because I'm not multidimensional. It's supposed to be a joke. All right, so Jeremy, we're going to cut the lights in a minute, and we're going to try this. Okay. So we can cut the lights. We read in Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. So the Spirit of God is present at creation. We see this. Verse 3, then God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, day one. There was a separation here. And you know, as God's people, we are to be holy because he is holy. And holiness means separation. There is clear separation between light and darkness. So we understand that God, at the pinnacle of all of his creation, he created man. He created him in his image. He is fearfully and wonderfully made. He walked with God. He had no clothes. But believe me that the guy behind here has clothes on, so we're good. Brandon Henry. He created him, though, and he walked with him. And there was a full relationship, one where nakedness in the garden represented this vulnerable relationship of knowing fully. There was no shame that would separate God from Adam. But even so, God saw Adam and he says, you know, it's not good for man to be alone. So he sent him a helpmate. And from his rib, he created Eve. There's Eve. All right. So here are these two that have this great relationship. They're hugging. This is not even planned. So here are these two, though, that are created and walking with God, perfection. God places two trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the tree of life. And things are perfect. Many people, they say, well, one of the evidences against God is that we live in a broken and fallen world. But the reality is that God didn't create the world as which we live. He created this perfect world. There is no death. And God says, you know, Adam and Eve, you guys can eat of any tree in the garden, but just stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I believe that they had free will to do so. I don't believe that God caused them to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I believe that the adversary, the serpent, is the one who enticed them of becoming like God. It never said that they could never eat from the tree of life, though. Very interesting. So, of course, we know this story. that they disobeyed God and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what happened was, look, there's acting. Okay. So they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there was a punishment because God is just. Now Adam eats his apple, right? And he's like, this woman that you put in here, she caused me to stumble. It's her fault. Right? But you know, God knew that they had to leave because in their fallen state, they were hiding and they were naked and they were ashamed. And God's walking along the garden in Genesis chapter 3, and they're hiding from him, and he's calling out to them, and he says, who told you that you were naked? How did you know this? Our relationship was so good, you and I. Open, intimate, pure. But now something's taken place. And he looks and he says, we cannot allow them to be like us. And so I think by a grace, God kicked them out of the garden. So they got to leave. You guys got to go. Out of the garden. God kicked them out of the garden so they would not stay in this eternal state. They could not have access to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And so he kicks them out. And this is what we call the fall. And because of the fall, all of humanity, you and I, we cannot see God clearly. We cannot see him clearly. I believe that in humanity there's a deep hurt and a deep pain, a longing for something greater. The only person that can fulfill it is the other person that we can't fully see. As Paul says, we only know and we can only see in part, but one day we will fully know as we are fully known. So one thing that God did is as he kicked them out of the garden, he says that there's going to be death that's going to take place, that the woman is going to bear children and they're going to have multiple offspring and the nations are going to be born and they're going to be fallen and death will now be unleashed because of this broken relationship. But still in the garden, there's the tree of life, God's provision. We look at Genesis chapter 3, verses 15. And it's the messianic passage of Christ stomping the head of the serpent and the serpent striking his heel. Provision for salvation is already foretold, proclaimed in Genesis. And God sets this angel with a waving sword, is what it says in Genesis 3, so they cannot find their way back to the garden. So this is kind of where our story begins. This is where our story begins. And so we know from John that the Gospel of John, I love the Gospel of John because it's so rich in illustration, in the Holy Spirit is the primary character that we see all the way through John. It's such a rich spiritual book that talks about the life and the ministry and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, before we get to John, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, it says, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2, the people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. This is 700 years from the time and the coming of Christ. That there's going to be this great light that's going to shine on those who are living in darkness. Now we understand that Jesus is the Savior of the world, that his death and his resurrection are the perfect sacrifice to bring Adam and Eve back to him, back to the garden. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. And in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, we see, this is what it says, this is what John says in John chapter 4, or chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. So initially what we see here is John is testifying to the fact that Jesus Christ was at creation, that He was the living Word of God at creation. We also see that God the Father is the one speaking this Word, speaking creation into life. And the Holy Spirit is there. He is hovering over the waters. John chapter 1 verses 4, it says, in Him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. In Him was life. As Adam, the first Adam, he brings death into the world because of his disobedience. The relationship between him and the woman and him and God are broken. Jesus is also called the second Adam. Verse 4, it says, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We know that Jesus also says to humanity, He says, that no one has seen the Father unless they've seen the Son. No one has seen the Father unless they've seen the Son. And so Jesus, being the light of the world, fully God, fully man, He had to enter into the world. He had to come where we are. And He entered into this world. It was a lot easier than this, I think. Here, let me see here. He entered into this world. No man comes to the Father except through the Son. And it was a little narrow door. It was a narrow door. Golly. But He comes, and He's the light of the world. His life is one that was given for us so we too would have life. He's the light of the world. And so not only did He speak the Word of God, He was the living Word. He was incarnate, God in flesh, and He showed what true love is. He showed the way of God. He showed what holiness is. He showed what goodness is. And Jesus, being fully man and fully God, He veiled His divinity so He could live out His humanity. And He did this all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And He showed the love, the power of God, and it manifested in His own life. And so His disciples came, and they walked with Him. They learned from Him. They watched miracles. He trained them for 3.5 years. He did miracles. And He shined light in this dark world. Isn't that good that He came to you? There's no way you can come to Him. The Holy Spirit comes to you. He illuminates your life. And when He illuminates your life, it's about proximity. Emmanuel, God with us. And so when He illuminates your life, what happens is all the things in our life are exposed. When Scripture says that not one is good, all of that is exposed. But also what happens is where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Now, why is there freedom? Because as the Spirit of the Lord gets closer, the darkness flees. So many of us, we look at our lives and we need to clean ourselves up. We got to continue. It's like we're modern day Pharisees where we got to do better. We got to try harder. If we can just do a little bit more, if we can just fix ourselves. What I say, draw close to him. And when he draws close to you, the areas in your life that are dark, they're going to flee. This is what he brings. He is the giver of salvation, not you. You cannot draw yourself back into the kingdom. He has to draw you. He has to draw you. Apart from him, you can do absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so, he came to us, full of the Holy Spirit, bringing the light and the truth and the life of God right where you're at. You know, if you ever want to see something so sobering, it's a funeral. So sobering. I've been a part of many funerals, but I also find that they're so powerful. They're so powerful for people that are believers and non-believers because it brings us to the reality of death. It's like in these moments of great loss, we're exposed to the reality of this eternal life after. And things are exposed. The things that we're working for, the things that we cherish, the person who we're creating, all of these things tend to seem meaningless in the light of eternity. Because all of these things we can't bring with us. And it's interesting that as Jesus teaches, he illuminates. He illuminates. Now, where are my helpers at? You guys can come on up. It's going to get weird. You know, Jesus, he taught his disciples and he said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. There's something about abiding in the master. And so you guys can follow me around. Come on, let's go. And so Jesus walked with his disciples and they followed this light and they understand that there was something that this man was from God. And I think that's so important. And he's teaching them the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. He teaches them parables about the kingdom of heaven. I think of the 10 virgins, right? We know that story, right? The 10 virgins, and we had all of these 10 virgins that are waiting for the kingdom to come. And he's saying, stay awake, stay vigilant, have your lampstand, have your candle full of oil, which represents the Holy Spirit. Be full, because as the master, as the bridegroom, you know, delays, as he waits, don't go to sleep. And we know that there are 5 that trimmed their candles down and they conserved. And they prepared and they waited. And the other 5 of the virgins, their oil was just, it was wasted. And they went back into the city to get more. And when they came back into the city, and they got more and they came back and they waited at the door, the bridegroom had already come. They already came. You guys can have a seat. So where's my good ones at? My good ones and my bad ones. Come over here. I need some good ones and bad ones. Who has lights? Go over here. Who doesn't have lights? Go over here. But what's interesting is that when Jesus left his disciples, you know, I think there was something very needed that he had to leave. He is the light of the world. But he had to leave because I think that his disciples, they walked, they followed, they relied on him. But really, he knew that he had to go and be with the Father. He had to prepare a place. And he looked at his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16, and he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Don't hide it under a basket, but let it shine before all men. Don't hide it. See, if the Holy Spirit is in you, if he's drawn you, if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, the Spirit of God is in you. And allow that light, true light, to shine in you. What are the things that you can do in your life by your own power and strength? What are the things in your life that cannot be explained by the phenomenon of God's hand in your life? What I say is that he wants to transform us into his likeness and his image. That is powerful. I see the Holy Spirit moving when he delivers somebody who's caught in addiction and he gives them new life. I see the Holy Spirit moving when he sees someone who does not have self-worth or value and he says, no, I've created you in the garden. I prepared a place for you. You are fearfully and wonderfully made, not because of the darkness. Don't listen to the darkness. Draw close and see who you are in Christ, who you are in me. I am the giver of life, and it's going to be abundant. There's miracles taking place all the time. All the time. But they're only taking place in him. They're eternal. He is the light of the world, and he commands all of us, all of his disciples, to say, allow your light shine before men. The same light that he came to illuminate the way of humanity, to expose their darkness, their hurts, the areas in life when they're stumbling in the dark and they trip and they fail. And he lights the way. He lights them. He helps them. He brings them up and he's bringing them back to the Father. This is the way. Come, follow me. Follow me. And you got this person over here, CEO of this company, doing this. Well, I can't do that right now. Or, you know, maybe later on because I got all of these problems and trials and things I need to take care of. I got all of these errands. I got all of these responsibilities. I got all of these things that I got to complete. I got to do. And what the whole purpose of this world, of this life, is about coming back to him. I mean, what is more important than illumination in a dark room? What is more important in your life than illumination in the dark spaces of the people that you know? Allow your light to shine before men. Allow Jesus to define what that means. I really believe that even, you know, we know that Scripture says to fan into flame. Fan into flame. You guys can have a seat. You guys are waiting. You're waiting for the banquet. No, have a seat right here. Yep. Fan it into flame, and I think one of the ways that you allow the light to shine in your life, the way that you fan this flame, is by obedience and faith. Obedience and faith is just a great igniter. Obedience and faith, he's the power. But allowing him to fan into flame your life, your light. And there's great power in this. I love the fact that, you know what, that the Holy Spirit is not my power. It's not something that I've conjured up. He is a living God that dwells in me. And as I begin to fan the flame through obedience and faith, and I don't hide it under a bowl and let it just simmer out and die out, but I say, you know, in faith, I hold this up. And you know what? All eyes on me because we're in this dark area. And what happens at nighttime when you see a light? Everyone just looks at it. What's that? Yeah, you're on spotlight. You're on display. And the world's going to look at you and they're going to judge you because they can see you because you're out there. But that's all right. The idea is about disciples of Jesus Christ is to help people to look beyond us and look at the light. Don't look at the guy holding the lampstand, the candle. It's all about him. So many times at churches, what we do is we hold the lamp and we say, look at me. Aren't I a good lamp holder? Look at that. Look, I can do this with two fingers. And so we look at our skills and our talents and we're good lamp holders. No. Allow him to be greater. Allow him to be greater. Even Paul said, I didn't come to you with eloquent words and power. I came here to know nothing but Jesus Christ crucified. That takes a tremendous amount of trust and faith to allow him to do only what he can do. The people in your life that need the light, the illumination, the dark areas of their life, only God can bring salvation to them. Only God can do this. And so you can be as eloquent as you'd like. You'd like to have, you could be a biblical scholar. And so many people say, I'm not prepared. I'm not ready. I can't go. I don't know enough. You're looking at your own strength, your own ability. All you have to do is lift Jesus high as best you can and allow his light to illuminate in people's lives. And so Jesus, he looks at his disciples and he says these words, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill that cannot be hidden." I love that scripture. I love that scripture, but also I look at the reality of the American church. I look at the reality of America. You know, more than ever, it seems like we're becoming more of a post-Christian country. And the question is what's happening to the light? Why are more and more people just satisfied with darkness and not truth? Not condemnation, but freedom. How come people don't desire freedom, love, goodness? We're always counterfeit. We desire love that makes me feel good, but there's no sacrifice. Who wants that kind of love? But true love is sacrificial. It comes from the Holy Spirit. The things that he offers us are things that he first offered, gave, laid down his life. He is our great example, and his Spirit is the power in which we minister. Last week we were talking about how the call was to go into Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, into the very ends of the earth. How do we do that? By the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's him who draws men to himself, not you. He says that no man has seen the Father unless they have seen the Son. So believers, they're the light of the world. So we see that there's this illustration of these 10 virgins. And so these ones are the ones that have waited, and they're waiting for the coming kingdom. They're waiting for the perfection, the perfect to come and to fully know God as they're fully known. And so they wait. We wait. Death is at our door, and we wait. And so what he says is, you're not going to know the time or the hour, but you got to be full of the oil. You got to be full. You got to be waiting. You got to be ready for when the bridegroom comes. And then we have these other virgins, and they just wasted all of the oil. They wasted all of the oil. You guys can turn your lights on. Boom. Boom. They got little lights. Look at that. That's high tech. You guys got to wait this way. You got to wait this way. You guys are waiting this way. Let's look this way. And so we're all asleep, and we're, you know, I don't know. But they're waiting. They're waiting. They understand it's coming. But something happens. They realize that they're candles. There's no oil. There's nothing that's keeping them. There's no illumination as they wait outside in the darkness for this banquet, for this reception. So all of them, they leave. They go back. You guys can leave. You guys can go back. And as they go and they leave, that's when the bridegroom comes. And the lesson is be ready. Be full of the Holy Spirit. Be ready for his coming. Be ready. Be ready. Be aware. Be awake. Be full of the Holy Spirit. And you know, I think if we live our lives for ourselves, that's not what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit does not draw attention to me and my desires and my will. Our prayer becomes, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. I mean, I really believe that there's no end to the power of the Holy Spirit in our life if we're just obedient and walk in tremendous faith. I know who you are. I know who sits on the other side of this, even though I cannot fully see you in my daily life. And sometimes I feel like I stumble, and sometimes I'm walking through this. And it's to stay up late, and it's just a long walk, and it's hard, and I'm waiting, and you're tarrying. Just be full. Just be full. There's power in him. There's great power in him in your life, in proximity to other people. will just bring them to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will draw people through your light to Him. It's the same Spirit of God. It's the same Spirit of God. Your life is not without power if He is dwelling in you. Have faith. Take courage. Take courage. You guys can have a seat. Thank you. Jeremy, you can turn the lights on and the band can come up. First Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10. I love these words that are spoken over believers. I think so many times is that we don't see ourselves fully as Christ sees us. Sometimes I think we lose way of our mission. We believe that our mission is about our life and what we bring. But He's got a grander plan, and you have the great honor of being a part of that plan. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellences of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." Do you see yourself as a royal priesthood, a holy nation, meaning that you're set apart, a people for God's own possession? Your life is not your own. You're His possession. "That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." You've received mercy now. I wonder how we see ourselves in the light of eternity as we walk through this dark and fallen, broken world. I think a lot of times it's easier for us to put our lampstand down and hide it under a bowl. And the very fact that that was given is the fact that, you know what, this can be done then. He's not going to warn you against something that can't happen. So the question is, are we abiding in Him? Are we allowing His light to be greater in us? Are we relying on His power to draw men to Himself? Because that's what He does. This is the business that He's in. He's the giver of life. And He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will illuminate the hard, the crooked, the broken, the dark places of our life. And He draws men to Himself. That's His work, not yours. Your work is proximity. Proximity. That you are the hands, you are the feet, you are the mouth, but you are not the Spirit. You are not the Savior. It's not all on you. There's a great work that can be done through your life and in your life as you fan the flame.